We greet each one of you this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Brother Ray has asked that we read from Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 37. Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 37. I trust with thanksgiving so soon past that you've come this morning prepared to worship with a thankful heart. As I think of some of the prerequisites for worship, thankfulness, I believe, is one of them. Have you come this morning thankful for God and all His blessings? Not only thankful here, but thankful in your heart, thankful in your actions, thankful in your deeds. I ran across an account, I don't know whether it's true or not, but it touched me this week as I thought about, am I thankful? Because it describes me at times. Yes, I'm thankful, but my actions don't always show it. Listen to this story and see if it describes you at times. A family sat down for the evening meal, and the father offered a beautiful prayer. He thanked God for all the blessings that God had showered on him. He thanked God for the meal. He thanked God for the hands that prepared it. It was a beautiful prayer. Then as the meal came, he complained that the potatoes were too hard, they were undercooked. He complained that the vegetables were overcooked. He complained that the meat wasn't seasoned well. One of his daughters asked him, she said, "Father, did God hear your prayer?" The father said, "Yes, I'm confident God heard my prayer when I said I was thankful." The little girl asked her father, "Father, did God hear you complaining about the meal?" The father said, "Yes, God heard me complaining about the meal." The little girl asked him, "Which one do you think God believed?" And how that challenged me, because I've done the exact same thing. We say we're thankful, and we are, but yet we don't always show it. We don't always act it out. Have you come this morning to worship God with thankful hearts? What a challenge for each one of us. Reading from Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 37. "And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, Now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These things ye ought to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them." Brother Ray also asked that I would read from Matthew 23:23. Matthew 23:23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. As we kneel, let's hold Brother Ray up in prayer. You see, these are hard scriptures to preach from, because it forces each one of us to look at ourselves and to see where we see that pharisaical attitude in our own lives. And it's tough for the minister to preach on those type of things. Let's uphold him in prayer. Let's kneel.
Our message is a continuation of our expository series from Luke. So you might want to keep your Bibles open to Luke chapter 11. It's the title of the message is Lunch with Jesus. The account we are examining includes a Pharisee, a meal, an offense, a personal sermon. It involves Jesus rebuking very strongly the Pharisees and scribes. But it's not just the Pharisees we see in these verses. I see myself. I see you. I see Christianity. The Pharisees were given the word of God to handle, the word about his character, his plan of salvation, his love and mercy. They were handlers of this message. But Jesus rebukes them for how they handled it. They had the message, but they chose the outer over the inner in verses 37 to 41. They chose the less weighty doctrines over the weighty doctrines in verse 42. They chose being worshipped instead of worshiping in verse 43. They chose being ministers of death over being ministers of life in verse 44. Our first point, Jesus rebuked their focus on the outer over the inner. Verse 37 and 38. And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not just washed before dinner. He had not first washed before dinner. The ESV adds, he went in and reclined at table. He was in a private home of a Pharisee, and there were other Pharisees, and later it even talks about the scribes were present. He had been invited to dine. This was a morning meal, to have lunch with them. The Pharisees the elders had made this rule that to be spiritually clean, you had to wash your hands repeatedly before you ate a meal. And it's not commanded in Scripture, but they elevated this man-made rule even higher than Scripture. It was an extra-biblical rule that they viewed actually as being above God's laws. And Mark 7, verse 3 illustrates it, for it says, for the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. So if you ate with unwashed hands, you were considered spiritually dirty. So see that room full of Pharisees. See one after another walk over to the washing bowl, dip their hands in it, and repeatedly in the bowl, and they kept washing their hands. One after another would do that and then sit down. See Jesus bypass the wash bowl and just sit, recline without washing. Jesus would not wash his hands. Why? When he sat down, he reclined. Now that was their custom. Why didn't he wash his hands, as was their custom? The Pharisees wondered. The ESV says they were astonished. Astonished that Jesus, in front of all the religious leaders, he willfully chose to be defiled, unclean, by not washing his hands. And Jesus saw their astonishment. He knew some were offended at him, and he responded. Sometimes when ministers preach a tough sermon, afterwards, maybe on their way home, they say to their wife, "I bet everyone is having roast preacher for dinner." Well, in this account, as Jesus dined, we see roasted Pharisee was on the menu. But Jesus' words through the Holy Spirit will convict the Pharisee in each of us. Let's look at how Jesus responded to their concerns. He didn't wash their hands. Verse 39. And the Lord said unto him. Notice the emphasis on the Lord. He has authority. Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. So Jesus used a simple object lesson to illustrate what they were doing with their focus on washing their hands. All Pharisees, they commanded that the dishes and utensils needed to be washed before use. And this wasn't to be physically cleaned, but to be spiritually clean and not defile the user. And the Pharisees were divided into two groups. The largest group, the Shammai, which is probably what these were, taught that the outside of the cups and utensils and stuff needed washed, but not the inside. The minority group, the Hillels, taught that the outside and the inside needed washed. Well, here Jesus sides with the Hillels, but applies the inside to their moral character. Your outside dinnerware is spiritually clean, but inside you personally are defiled. Can you look down that table and see what Jesus saw? He sees the cups made of bronze metal, glistening from being washed over and over. He sees the platters, the deep dishes, possibly of silver, polished spotless. Kept spotless to keep them spiritually clean and undefiled. But look at the Pharisees over there. Jesus sees inside them. They are full of ravening, which means extortion. They were robbers of the flocks they were leading. They took from the poor. They took from the widows. They took from the sick and afflicted. They plundered and they robbed. So see the shiny silver cups. See the spotless platters outwardly. See inside the Pharisees, the greed and the selfishness. And Jesus uses these shiny dishes to make a point. You care about being outwardly spiritually clean. You have to keep washing your hands. But inside your heart, there is garbage and there's filth. You Pharisees are ultra careful about washing your hands, washing dishes, following these many ultra-biblical rites. You focus on outward righteousness, and you ignore issues of the heart. Jesus said in verse 40, "Ye fools, did not he that make that which is without make that which is within also?" God made you inside and outside. They are both holy, so you need to be clean inside and out. Verse 41, "But rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you." So stop the extortion and the robbery of your flock. Instead, in love, give to your flock. And then your inside will be as shiny as those silver platters and your clean, washed hands. What does Jesus see in us as he looks over us today? Do we excel in extra-biblical teachings and appear holy, but inside we stink? Do we focus on real biblical principles that are outward in nature? They might be easy to keep. We can appear righteous to others by these outward obedience. But inwardly, is there darkness and disobedience? I could be a caretaker for a huge mansion while the owner is away for a couple years. And possibly I could just focus on the outside over the years. I keep the shutters painted and clean. I power wash the outside of the mansion once a month. I keep the windows spotless. The grass doesn't have one weed in it. And others might see me as they drive by and praise me for the good job I'm doing. But inside the mansion, the faucet is leaking. The floors are filled with dust. Cobwebs obscure the lights. You know what? The owner has the keys. When he returns, he will reveal my hypocrisy in keeping the outside clean and the inside filthy. And God has the keys to our hearts. Us, you, outwardly. Are you loving to your wife and family in front of others? But inside your house, you shame and criticize them. God knows. You come to church every Sunday. You smile and sing loudly, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign." Yet at your business, you cheat and you dominate. You are angry and miserable. God knows. You know, on wood, expensive veneer hides cheap wood. Some have adopted veneer Christianity. You use outward aspects of the Bible to cover up your adultery and pornography and lust and your bitterness and your anger. God has the keys. Jesus, the Lord, sees me inside. He sees you inside. His grace is pleading for us to change. We cannot put the outer over the inner. In Christianity, we tend to go to extremes in applying truth. When there is error, sometimes the church swings to the other extreme and is just as much in error. Sometimes churches deal with hypocrisy by going to the other extreme. Notice Jesus said in verse 40, "Did not he that make that which is without make that which is within also?" Jesus is saying we need to be holy in outward righteousness and inner righteousness. We need to be holy outwardly in our dress and appearance. We need to be holy in our nonconformity in obeying 1 Corinthians 11. And as a church, we cannot go to the extreme of being holy inwardly, but not doing that which is holy outwardly. We need to follow all of Scripture. Secondly, Jesus rebukes them for emphasizing the less weighty over the weightier. Verse 42. "Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." Now this verse was spoken at lunch. Mint was a garden herb. So was rue and dill and cumin. They were used for flavoring. Some were leaves, some were seeds. The Pharisees tithed of these mints that came from their home gardens. Leviticus 27, verse 30 gives this command. "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the sea or the land, or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord." Now the intent of this verse was to tithe from your farm, from the business. But the Pharisees even did it from the herbs that they had planted around their home. So can you see the Pharisees with the crowd watching, counting out tea leaves? 9 leaves for himself and the 10th for the Lord. And see the Pharisees with the crowd watching, counting out 9 dill seeds for himself. And he gives the 10th to the Lord. They were so, so detailed and so careful. The command was to tithe from the farm, but they zealously even gave 10th from around the home. And obviously the crowds were impressed. But not Jesus. "Ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God." And Jesus said what Brian read in Matthew 23, verse 23. He said the same thing, but he expands it a little bit. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. You emphasize tithing from the home garden, but you pass over what it means you neglect. You neglect some scriptures that are more weightier than the scriptures about tithing. Jesus here in Luke 11 mentions two major doctrines they neglected. First of all, he mentions judgment. And most translations translate this, the word justice. God is a just God. He is fair and righteous and cares about how we are treated by others. He cares about those who are being taken advantage of. He is just. And all through the Old Testament, it's a major doctrine that we are to also care about others, that they are not oppressed or treated with extortion or preyed upon by the higher-ups. As Christians, justice is something that should be a major doctrine we uphold. But the Pharisees bypassed it. They neglected it. In fact, they were unjust. They extorted from the poor. They used their position to take advantage. So the Pharisees weighed out tithing from their garden. They weighed out justice. And tithing weighed a lot more in their minds. Jesus also mentioned the love of God as a doctrine they were neglecting. They did not love him with body, soul, and spirit. They didn't have that relationship with God. And in Matthew 22, Jesus said the whole law is filled with love. Without love, you can't keep the law. But yet the Pharisees, they were counting mint and counting rue. And they neglected loving God. They neglected teaching the flock the importance of loving God. Their focus was on the less weighty principles of the law and not the heavy, weighty doctrines. Jesus said in verse 42, "These you ought to have done and not to leave the others undone." Keep God's weighty doctrines, but don't neglect the less weighty doctrines. God wants you to love him and seek justice, but also don't forget to tithe. How can we apply this to us? Do we ever neglect the weightier and focus only on the less weighty? Maybe you ask, can we call anything less weighty in Scripture? Well, Jesus did in Matthew 23. You know, my hand is extremely important. But compared to my physical heart, my hand is minor in nature. My heart and my hand are both important, but to me, my heart is weightier than my hand. And all scripture is important, but some is more weightier. Some more has more impact on our lives. And Jesus is saying we cannot focus on the less weighty doctrines and then de-emphasize the major doctrine. This would be like, kind of like, if you had a new house built and you had a carpenter come to you to talk about it and you ask him for details. And he would say to you, "The house I'm going to build for you will have board and batten shutters. They are durable copoly and has molded through color. The rain gutter will be copper single bead half round. And it will create dramatic accent to your house. It will develop an attractive patina with age. Your house will have patterned porch railing. Your porch will bring out a personal element." And then you ask him, "What kind of foundation will it have?" And he replies, Well, I haven't thought about that. You ask, how will it be framed? He replies, well, two by something. I'm not sure. And you and your wife would both be thinking, we don't want this guy to build our house. Shutters are important. They're needed. Rain gutters, they protect the house from water damage. So yes, they are important. Railing is needed for safety reasons. But the foundation and studding are far more major issues. Without them, the whole house will crumble. And it's going to bring down the shutters and the gutters. The application for us who handle the gospel is clear. We cannot emphasize the less weighty over the weighty ones. As a church, we will crumble unless our foundation is Jesus Christ and our love for him and justice and mercy and the new birth and the fruits of the Spirit. Get things out of order and everything will crumble. I remember one time I had plans on meeting with a family who wanted to join Pleasant Hill. So I was thinking, I had some time, what to tell them. I was thinking of about telling them, to join Pleasant Hill, you can't wear a wedding ring. And tell them about the type coverings we wear. I was thinking about these things, and you know, I felt uncomfortable. Are these really the main doctrines and applications you need to be a member of Pleasant Hill? So I was uncomfortable and I decided to change my approach. When we met, the first thing I said was, to be a member of Pleasant Hill, you need to be in love with Jesus Christ. And to be a member of Pleasant Hill, you need the new nature. And you need to exhibit the fruits of the Spirit in your life. And after I said that, I felt a peace in talking about the wedding ring and the type covering we wear and other important but not as weighty issues. I remember years ago, I preached at a small church, and it wasn't one of the 12 that we share fellowship with. And my focus of that sermon was on the hands of Jesus. I had 3 points to talk about how Jesus loves every member of that congregation. And later I got a letter from a single sister who was in her 20s from that congregation. And she thanked me. And she said she had never heard a sermon like that. She never heard anyone say that God loved her in that way. And can you believe she was going to a conservative Anabaptist church, yet she had never heard about the love of God? As church leaders, are we like the Pharisees? We can make our congregation put emphasis on the less weighty and neglect the major doctrines. As fathers, you handle the gospel with your children. And we see our culture tearing away at our beliefs. And you see nonconformity disappearing and the head veiling being viewed as unnecessary. And so possibly as fathers, you react by coming on strong on these issues, and maybe in your family devotions, you neglect the major doctrines. And now your children could think aspects are foundational that are not foundational. As a father, I made many mistakes, but one thing I don't regret, during family devotions, I did a series with my children on the attributes of God. What is an attribute of God? How is it different from a characteristic of man? His omnipresence, his omniscience, his omnipotence. And we talked about these, and my children still remember them. It was a good foundation. It was weighty. All of you handle the gospel in some way. With the first point, we talked about swinging to extremes, how some react to a church putting the outward over the inner by going to the other extreme of saying it's only the heart that matters. The outside isn't important. And we saw Jesus condemn this idea in verse 40. Now, with the second point in verse 42, Jesus also gives us a warning to keep us from going to the other extreme, the extreme of focusing on the weighty but neglecting the less weighty. Verse 42, "These ought ye to have done, and to not leave the other undone." These ye ought to have done. You need to emphasize the weighty doctrines. But don't stop practicing. Don't stop teaching the less weighty doctrine. Emphasize God's love, His mercy, His justice. But continue to keep tithing. Continue to keep teaching the less weighty doctrines. Jesus is giving this warning to us. Never go to the other extreme. Never lead the flock or your children to think that if they just love God, then some of the less weighty things don't matter. They do matter. Jesus said that. He said, don't neglect them. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. We saw the Pharisees focused on the outward over the inner. They put less weighty over the weightier. Our third point, they wanted worshiped over worshiping. At this point, let's step back a little bit and see the big picture. Let's go back to when Solomon and Israel had built the temple for God. And when Solomon dedicated to God, he called all the elders, the leaders of the tribe, to Jerusalem. And in 2 Chronicles 6, it says, "And he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation and spread forth his hand. And he kneeled down upon his knees before the congregation of Israel and spread his hands towards heaven and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven, nor in the earth, that keepeth covenants and sheweth mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all thy heart." So he had his hands spread open, and he was kneeling before the congregation. And in chapter 7 it says, "And when Solomon had made an end of praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement, and they worshiped and they praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Can you picture that? The glory of God was present. Fire came down. Israel worshiped. God is good. God is love. Now, fast forward to the time of the Pharisees in our lesson. What happened? How could it spiral down, worship spiral downwardly so drastically? When the temple began, it was about the person of God. Now, with the Pharisees, religion is a program. Before, it was Solomon, it was a relationship with God. Now it's just a system of righteousness. It went from focusing on God to counting tea leaves. It went from grace to works. It went from praise and worship to ritualistic obedience. It was a downward spiral. It was interesting as I thought about this. You know, the Pharisees didn't really introduce heresies, you know, such as polytheism. They did not introduce major false doctrine. They just took the truth of God and handled it in a wrong way. They focused on the inward over the outer. They chose the less weighty over the weighty. It was almost unrecognizable compared to when Solomon dedicated the temple. You know, many times Christian denominations and churches, they start out with that fire, that life, that high degree of worship, but slowly decay sets in. The fire tampers down. The church organism becomes a religious system. Lifeless, ritualistic, powerless. They focused on the outward and ignored the inward. They focused on the less weighty and they ignored the weighty. It didn't happen fast. But unless new life is injected, unless changes are made, it will not be a church or denomination that worships God. When we don't worship upwardly, we worship inwardly. A broken religious system eventually turns to worship of self. Verse 43, our third point. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogue and greetings in the market. They chose to be worshipped instead of worshiping. The chief seats of the synagogue, they were like in a semicircle around the pulpit in the synagogue. Now the seats were, they were facing the congregation. So during the whole service, the Pharisees were facing the congregation. Now Jesus didn't condemn them for sitting there. He condemned them for their love of sitting there. Remember, Solomon knelt before the Lord and worshiped. The Pharisees sat in front of the crowd to be worshiped. They also loved the salutation in the marketplace. Those that passed, they would make a bow to them, and they would call them by honorable titles. And they loved it. That's why they went to the marketplace, to be worshiped. I want to ask us an application. Our service, what is our service about? Are we like Solomon? Are we like the Pharisees? Do we want people in our service to lift up Jesus Christ instead of lifting us up? They should have been leading the people to worship God, but they chose to be worshiped by others. In the last verse, our fourth point, we see they chose to be ministers of death instead of ministers of life. I'm not sure how far they had progressed in the meal at this point. I'm not sure if the scribes and Pharisees were even hungry at this point. They might have had indigestion. But Jesus pauses and he looks at them and says, "You are as graves that are unmarked." In New Testament times, especially for the common people, it was normal to dig a hole in the ground. They would put the corpse in the ground, and then they would cover it up with ground, but they would put stone slabs over the top. The problem was, over the years, grass and dirt would cover up the stone slabs. And this was a problem because in Numbers 19, verse 16, "And whosoever touches a grave shall be unclean 7 days." So if you accidentally walked on a grave, you were unclean. And so the Pharisees, what they would do is they would paint the stones white, especially near Passover, to keep people from becoming unclean. So if you were walking and saw white, you quickly stepped to the side and went around it. Jesus, by calling them unmarked graves, was saying their religion contaminated people instead of purifying them. You corrupt instead of bringing purity. You bring death instead of life. And worse yet, the people didn't realize they were being contaminated. Some tried to follow the Pharisees to find life, but in the process, they became more a child of hell. They were filled with death. They were unmarked graves. Isn't it ironic? This whole conversation started with them being offended that Jesus didn't wash his hands to be spiritually clean. And now he sat unclean in front of them. And now here Jesus points out to the Pharisees that their whole body, soul, and spirit is unclean, and that they're making others defiled. They had the message from God, but instead of using it to minister life, they ministered death. They led others to a system of religion, a ritual instead of a relationship, death instead of life. Brothers and sisters, the challenge for me is we have received the same gospel that Paul and Peter had. How have we handled it? Are we good stewards of it? What are we passing down to our children? Today, together, we had lunch with Jesus. Life lessons I learned at lunch with the Lord. First, I learned to choose to not focus on the outward over the inner, but rather focus on the inner and the outward. Second, I learned to choose not to put the less weighty over the weightier. I need to emphasize the major doctrines, but still keep as precious the less weighty doctrines. Thirdly, I learned at lunch that unless I keep the focus on glory to Jesus, I will end up seeking glory for myself. Fourthly, I learned that others are following me. Following me to a greater worship of God, or following me to a ritualism and a system without life. What did you learn today as you had lunch with Jesus Christ?
If you are like me, perhaps you're wondering, well, how do I know what are the major doctrines of the Bible versus the minor doctrines of the Bible? How do I know what is weightier and what might carry less weight? As I thought about the three things that Jesus told them they had omitted, I thought, first of all, he said of his choice of words, Matthew, he says that they omitted. In Luke, it says that they passed over. So I would say that the first thing that we want to do as we exercise sound judgment is to make sure we're not omitting anything and we're not passing over anything when it comes to God's truth. We need to accept all of God's truth. When we accept all of God's truth, it will help to balance itself out. It will help to moderate itself because God's truth is designed to be that way. If we are focusing on applications and not respecting the principles that the applications are designed to uphold, that would be an example. We need to uphold the truth that's behind that application. The love of God and the mercy of God is emphasized, and I think that focuses on our motivations. Hypocrisy always acts in self-interest. We can see that in this passage. Whereas the love of God or the mercy of God, as it's mentioned in Matthew 23, always focuses us outside of ourselves. And then faith is mentioned in Matthew 23. Faith is the opposite of fear. Fear always acts in self-preservation. We cannot act in faith if we're overly concerned about ourselves. The root of hypocrisy is all about us being number one. Whereas Christ is central to the Bible, hypocrisy always has self central. And that influences the way we make judgments, the way we apply scripture. So anytime we use the Bible in self-interest rather than to honor Christ, we can be sure that we will also major on minors. Let's stand before the Lord as we come to prayer.